All right, yeah. John chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning, starting in verse 22. All right. Before we get in, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we just come before you and we just need your help, and we need your help to listen, Lord. We just ask that you would come, Lord, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you would help me to teach the words of Christ, and it would be as if Christ himself was teaching his church, Lord, his bride, whom he loves through me. I just pray for you to come and for you to help, Lord. We are weak and you are strong. Lord, we are dependent upon you, and so we ask for you to come through and to help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, John chapter 6, verse 22. We got a little bit of a long passage this morning, but we're going to read just through all the way through 71, just so we can get the whole context of what is going on. So if you'll follow along, and it should be on the screen in a second, too, if you don't have your Bible. Verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to do the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he was from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by him, by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and walked with him no longer. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So before we actually take the text and look at it, I want to give you a little background of what is going on. So Jesus now is at the height of his popularity. He had just done an extraordinary miracle. He just fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, people estimate that there was probably around 15 to 20,000 people somewhere in that ballpark, because it was just talking about the men. So when you include women and children, the number is a lot bigger. So thousands of people are following Christ at this time, flocking to hear him teach. And in verse 14, we did not read, but this is what they reason with themselves. They say in verse 14, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." What prophet? What are these people talking about? What they were doing is they were thinking in their mind, Deuteronomy 18:15, and I will read it for you. They realized to themselves, "Hey, this is the prophet that Moses prophesied about." It says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." So they realized, this is the Messiah. And so they tried to force and make Jesus king. Think of that scene. Think of being there, what that must have looked like. These people tried to force Jesus, the Messiah, to be king. And what does the text say? It says that Jesus slipped away to go pray and be with the Father. And he told his disciples to go, the 12, and they split the scene. So now, after this, so that's what happened the day before. So now we're the next day. Jesus is split, so is his disciples. So here is the crowd the next day trying to find Jesus. Look at verse 22. "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went into Capernaum, seeking Jesus." So these people were seeking Jesus. They took desperate measures to seek Jesus. They hopped in boats paddled across a lake or sea, whatever it was, to row and to find Jesus. So it looks, on the outside looking in, it looks like they are earnestly seeking Jesus, trying to find him. But let's look at Jesus' response to them in verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Jesus gets straight to the point. He sees straight through to their motives. He says, you're seeking me because I fed you and your belly's got full. They were seeking him not because they wanted God, not because they needed mercy, not because they were broken over their sin, but they were seeking him for their own selfish desires. Jesus had filled their belly and they liked that. So they just wanted to use Jesus. So how so? How did they want to use Jesus? Well, if you remember, we just mentioned it, that they tried to force Jesus to be king. They wanted their Messiah to rid them from the harsh Roman oppression. They didn't care about being reconciled to God. They were not broken over their sin. They just wanted Jesus for their own political intentions. Number two, they just liked the fact that Jesus gave them food for their belly. And Jesus makes it very clear. He states it plainly. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the fill of your loaves." Jesus, straight to it. I fed you, and you just really, all you want is food. So, they saw the sign that Jesus did the miracle, but they did not see the point. They didn't see the point of the sign. At the end of the Gospel of John, he tells us why he wrote this book. I love the way the Apostle John writes. He is so clear, straight to the point. He tells you exactly why he wrote the book. And that 1 John, he writes at the very end of 1 John, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life." But this book, the Gospel of John, at the very end, he lets us know why he's writing this book. He says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." They were missing the point. Jesus was saying, "Believe in me. Don't look at the bread that I created. That's not the point. The point is to direct you. I am the Son of God. Have life in my name. Believe upon me." They just wanted food for their bellies. They thought, this guy should be king because he could keep giving us food, just like Moses gave Israel food for 40 years in the wilderness. That sounds pretty good. But listen to how Jesus responds to them. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Now, he's not telling them to quit working and be lazy and not eat. He's not telling them that. Well, what is he telling them? He's telling them to stop caring so much about the things of this world and be concerned more with spiritual matters, things that pertain to eternal life. One commentator said, "They did not profit by the works of God," the miracle that Jesus did, "as they ought to have done. For the true way of profiting would have been to acknowledge Christ as the Messiah in such a manner to surrender themselves to be taught and governed by him under his guidance, to aspire to the heavenly kingdom of God. On the contrary, they expect nothing greater from him than to live happily and at ease in this world." Now, us looking at these people, we're like, man, they are stupid. They just wanted food. They were following Jesus just for food. But keep this in mind, these are not Americans. They don't have iPhones. They don't have apps to where they can look up, "Oh, what restaurants buy me?" You know, they don't have cars. You know, if they want food, they can't go to Walmart and get anything they want. They have to bust their tail. Blood, sweat, and tears. They are farmers. This is a farming society. So you can see how when this miracle worker comes and he creates food for them, how their fleshly sinful desires can become aroused. Oh, wow, food. See, for them it was different. See, they used Jesus for food in their bellies. We have an abundance. We don't use Jesus in America for what they used Jesus for. We have something completely different that we use Jesus for. You see, how many mainstream preachers do you see using Jesus to get people to send them money? How many people do you see who they don't want to pick up their cross and follow Jesus, but they just want to have their nice little prosperous life in America? Then the trials come and the worries of this world come and they no longer follow him. Maybe Jesus can get us out of debt. Man, babe, we're in debt. What are we going to do? Well, I heard about this guy named Dave Ramsey. Let's read his book and we're going to seek the Lord and we're going to tithe and we're going to go. And then Jesus gets them out of debt. Then what happens? Life keeps going and they slowly slip away into carnality, just easy living. See, the times have changed, but the human heart is the same. Think of, is not this the fad that America is going to? Churches, or their sermons are not much about Christ and His Word and what it means to follow Him and how we can obey Him and direct our lives to and mold it around His Word. But it's flashy lights and how we can live this best life here now. Just like these people who were just more concerned about the things of this world, really. And Jesus was just the means by which they could have their happy life. My life is like a sundae, chocolate sundae. The ice cream is the things of the world, which I really love. Jesus is just the cherry on top, and He helps me get the things that I truly want. I don't really care. I don't like to think about things eternal. I live my life as if this is the world that matters. See, the point is not to bash Joel Osteen and all that stuff, you know, the little best life. Now, we know this. We know these things are wrong. My point is that this happens today. That we are no better than these people. So, verse 28, it says, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent.'" So they hear Jesus say work and they think, oh, okay, what do we do then? Please tell me, just inform me, I will do it. What work do we have to do? See how there was no poverty of spirit. There was no brokenness. There wasn't. It was just the opposite of what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are mourned. Blessed are the meek. These people, oh, okay, what shall I do then? Tell me, please, so I can get right with God. And Jesus just reminds them that there's only one thing to do, and that is to believe on the name of the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The one thing that God requires is just grabbing Jesus in faith. So they said to Him, "Oh, what sign do we do? What sign do you do that we may believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" It's like they're saying, that's a pretty big claim, Jesus. What sign are you going to do now to back that up? Feeding all of us was great. But Moses, don't you remember? He fed our fathers for 40 years every day. You must do something like that. Then we'll believe you. Do a sign like that, Jesus. But notice in the following verses how Christ-centered Jesus' preaching was. He went straight back to Himself. He says in verse 32, "Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to Him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe.'" Jesus directs them right back to Himself. They're wanting these signs and wonders, and he just, me, believe. And you'll see that throughout the whole sermon that he gives these people. He just goes on different levels of explaining, believe upon me, believe upon me, believe upon me. And that's just a great reminder for us to always be preaching Christ, that it's Jesus that people must deal with. It's not church and all these religious stuff. They must deal with the person of Jesus. So we love the neighborhood. We do. We love them and we serve them. We get to know them. We become one of them and live amongst them. But we give them Christ. Ultimately. But now just a transition in verse 37. Now we saw kind of the bad stuff. We saw false believers and their false intentions and their selfish desires for wanting to use Jesus. But now I want us to look at some grand, beautiful truth that is for those who truly believe. So take away what we were just talking about. Put that to the side a second. This is for those who truly believe, and it is such good news, and I want you to take it by faith for you. Verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if you came to Jesus, it is because the Father draws you to him, believer. Think of that. God Almighty, draw little O you to Jesus. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he is giving me, but raise it up on the last day. Do you realize that your perseverance in the faith is dependent upon whether or not Jesus can fully obey the will of God? Think about that. And we know that Jesus always obeys the Father perfectly. He even said at one point, it is my food to do the will of God. So Jesus never loses any who come to him, who believe in him. So if you believe, rejoice. Not only will they never be snatched out of his hands, but though they will die one day, he promised they will be raised from the dead. Think about this. Think about when your brothers and sisters in Christ die. They will be raised. Think about the day that you die. It is just like a shadow. Your body will be raised. And this isn't just for the pastors and the missionaries who really suffer for Jesus. This is just for everyone. Everyone. And it's not maybe. He didn't say maybe I'll raise them from the dead, or just a few of them I will. Every single one, 100%, take it to the bank, guaranteed, going to happen. He goes on in verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is the will of God that those who believe to be saved. So if you believe, you are saved. He doesn't say if you believe, you might be, some of you. He says, with the authority of the will of God, those who believe will be saved. And notice, just a side note, he didn't just say with a quantity of faith. He didn't just say only those who have the faith of a strong saint. Remember, the faith of a mustard seed. Remember, he just says, those who believe in general, those who believe to the least of them to the greatest, shall be saved. And it is the will of God, and God's will cannot be thwarted. Has God ever changed his mind? Has God ever had said anything and gone contrary to what he said? Nothing in heaven or on earth can change that those who look to the Son and believe can keep them from heaven. Nothing. It is the will of the Almighty, all-powerful, consuming fire, powerful creator of the universe, loving Father. Nobody can thwart his will. It goes on to say in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, Jesus is repeating himself. So if you believe upon Christ, it is because God the Father drew you to him. He's the one who guided you. And Jesus repeats that he will raise you from the dead. 45. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Here, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 54:13, which says, "All of your children shall be taught by the Lord." It's very similar to the New Covenant promise in Jeremiah 31:34, which says, "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." Believer, you have come to Jesus, and I know who showed you the way. I know who went as a loving Father guided you. Walking with you as a toddler, learning to walk. He's there guiding you. He's the one who brought you to Christ. You didn't know the way. You were blind in your sin. He lovingly showed you your sin, made you discontent with yourself, showing that you need a Savior, showing that this life is passing away, showed you the reality of death and of you standing before the judgment of God. He's the one who began the fear of the Lord in your heart. He's the one who drew you to see, so that the day where the gospel was preached, that you would see the beauty and the glory of Christ, and that Christ crucified and resurrected was the best news of this earth. And so you grab Jesus and say, "I'm not letting go," and you believe upon him and are saved. The Father did that for you. Only those who come to Christ are taught by God. We know this. Other religions don't lead to heaven. They're not. They may sound really smart, these philosophers or these atheists or these Hindus or Muslims. They're not, their biggest teachers and their scientists, they're not taught by God. They don't embrace the Christ. Only those who embrace the Christ are taught by God. And the Father's way is only through Jesus. And the Father teaches that way to all of his children. So in summary of these truths, I just want to remind us again. One, the Father gave you to Jesus, and Jesus will never cast you out. Two, you will endure to the end and be saved because Jesus obeys perfectly the will of his Father, and it is his Father's will that he lose none whom the Father has given him. Jesus will raise all believers from the dead, from the least of them to the greatest. It is the will of God that all who believe to be saved, and God's will cannot be thwarted. Lastly, all who come to Jesus has been taught by the Father to do so. It's a great truth. Just remember, take them in by faith. All right, verse 47, we'll begin reading. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that everyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread of the fathers who ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things as he taught in Capernaum. Again, the Christ-centeredness of Jesus, his preaching. Their unbelief did not change his message. You know, he kept to the point, "Believe upon me and be saved. Believe upon me." Now, we are getting to some weird language here. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Some very weird language. But do not get lost in the metaphorical language that Jesus is using here. When he says to eat his flesh and drink his blood, He's talking about faith and believing in Him. This whole sermon, like I said again, I'll repeat it again. Jesus is just reiterating the point, believe on the Son. Jesus is just using like something that these people are well aware of, bread, and using it in a way to a spiritual analogy to teach them, just like He did the woman at the well with water. So don't get lost in the weird eating my flesh and drink my blood. So He's telling them He is much greater than the manna from heaven, because those who eat of Him will not die. Those who eat His flesh, believe. Those who drink His blood, believe, will never die. But also, will they not never die? They will be satisfied and never thirst again and never be hungry. So why all of a sudden He was talking about bread? Why did He mention blood now? Because when you think that flesh, I mean, you think of a person's body, you think of flesh, their flesh. You're talking about their body, and blood is in body, and somebody's bloody. So why wouldn't you separate that? What He is talking about is His sacrificial death on the cross. He's talking about believing on Him and His work on the cross to shed blood for all of their sin. He's talking about believing and receiving eternal life. J.C. Ryle says this: the eating and drinking without which there is no life in us means that reception of Christ's sacrifice which takes place when a man believes on Christ crucified for salvation. It is an inward and spiritual act of the heart and has nothing to do with the body. Whenever a man, feeling his own guilt and sinfulness, lays hold on Christ and trusts in the atonement made for him by Christ's death, at once he eats the flesh of the Son of Man and drinks His blood. His soul feeds on Christ's sacrifice by faith, just as his body would feed on bread. Believing, he is said to eat. Believing, he is said to drink. And the special thing that he eats and drinks and gets benefit from is the atonement made for his sins by Christ for him on Calvary. Amen. So all who appropriate Christ's death and His finished work on the cross have all of their spiritual longings satisfied and are saved. And they eat when they believe upon Him. They eat and they drink His blood and they take it in for themselves. And they get true nourishment, true food. Yeah, you say, but oh, they'll die one day. He says that they'll live. Didn't you just hear Him saying, you will be raised from the dead? And He says, you'll never hunger or thirst. Believers, haven't you come to realize that Christ crucified is the most precious message of the world? Haven't you seen that this is what's satisfying? That's why we gospel each other, right? Isn't there some days where you're weighed down or beat down, but then you're reminded of the gospel and you're strengthened, your faith is strengthened, and you have food to go? That's what He's talking about here, is that Jesus is truly the bread of life. Haven't you experienced that? To at least know that, what has the world got to offer? Like, God has taught me. God, I've learned here that the Father has taught me the beauty of the gospel. Because I am a sinner and I have a fear of God. I know that I will die and stand before Him one day. God has taught you those things. So that when you see the gospel and the Christ crucified, it is beautiful and it satisfies all of those fears. Goes on to say in verse 60, when many of His disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray Him. And He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted by Him, by the Father. And after this, many of His disciples turned back and walked with Him no longer. So when the crowd said, this is a hard saying, They weren't saying, man, he's just so high and lofty, I don't even know what this guy is talking about. No, that's not what they were saying. It's more like, be modern English translated, street talk. That's a hard pill to swallow, Jesus, while you're saying. And so, instead of, you see the difference of these people and then doubting Thomas? I want you to see, I don't want you to discourage anybody who's seeking Jesus and saying, I'm not seeking Jesus good enough. Doubting Thomas, Jesus came and ministered to him. This is not weak faith wanting to be reconciled with Jesus. This is willful unbelief. This is not in your weakness trying to grab hold of Jesus and saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. This is flat out rejection. They took offense to what Jesus had said. And so Jesus said, are you offended by this? What does it say? They followed him no longer. What a temptation for the 12, huh? Jesus was just the man yesterday. Had 20,000 people following. They were trying to make him king by force. And now the next day, probably even more people were there. And everybody leaves. Everybody. Can you imagine that temptation? I mean, these were normal men. That was a big temptation, I'm sure. But what Jesus responds to his faithful disciples is so beautiful. He says in verse 67, so Jesus said to him, the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered, did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. And he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Here we see a beautiful sign of true discipleship. When the going gets tough and the tough gets going, they did not leave Jesus. They kept following him. And Jesus, a couple chapters later in John, says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide, if you remain, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. Everyone left, but they stayed. And Peter, as a spokesman for the group, says, Lord, where are we going to go? I'm sure they were confused to a degree and tempted, but Lord, where are we going to go? Have you ever felt that same way? Lord, this trial is really hard right now. Following you is very difficult. My faith, Lord, is being tested so much right now, and I don't understand what is going on, but where else can I go, Lord? Lord, my beloved family member is dying, and everybody is angry at you, and I'm having temptations to be angry, Lord, but where else can I go? Lord, I just lost my job. Lord, I'm so frustrated at everything, but where else can I go? Lord, the cost is high in following you right now. But where else can I go? Lord, all of my friends are chasing after the things of the world. Everywhere I go, Lord, there's things tempting me to sin, telling me to come here, come away from the Lord. Lord, I don't want these things. I need your help. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go, Lord? Broken cisterns? Lord, I know that you are true and that you are the Holy One of God. Where else am I going to go, Lord? What is my life if I'm not living for you, Lord? I want nothing else in this life. I know I fail, Lord, but I want nothing in this life to follow you. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. But it's wonderful to know that if we can have a heartfelt proclamation as Peter did when he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? We will have the same response that Peter had from Jesus. We're saying all these things, Lord, where shall we go though? He says, did I not choose you? Of course you're not going to depart from me. Did I not choose you? Did I not just tell you that all who come to me are taught by the Father and that the Father of heaven is the one who brought you to me? Did I not tell you that it is the Father's will that I lose none that come to me? Did I not tell you that I will raise you from the dead? These are great consoling words of Jesus to our hearts
when we know that, Lord, where else am I going to go in this life? I just want to follow you. Help me. And his response is, did I not choose you? Of course you're not going to leave. So may God grant us the mercy and the grace to keep following Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. I pray that you would strengthen our faith. Help Christ to be true bread to our souls in greater ways. Help us to feed on Christ crucified. And help it to be the best, Lord, the best news, Lord, to our souls. And help us to follow you and strengthen us, Lord, to follow you and to be your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.